So this morning, if you saw the e-newsletter, we begin a new sermon series today. We're going to spend some time looking at the early life of the greatest king in Israel's history, King David. And we're only going to look at that time, the small slice of David's life, and I have to do that for a reason, is whether you know it or not, the life of King David is more voluminous in the Bible than the life of Jesus in terms of how much is written about King David. And so some of you might even be asking, why would we look at David at all? Well, part of the reason is, as your pastor, one of the things that I think is extremely important is that we as a congregation look at larger portions of Scripture together, to hear a larger part of the Bible story that we wouldn't normally get to look at. See, God has something to say to us in the portions of Scripture that we never hear, so let's hear them. So we're going to dig into the early life of David, and you might hear a few stories you know, and some of you might hear a few stories that you have never heard. Now, if you're one of those people who've heard them all, well, I think that's great. Good for you. And if you haven't, I am glad that I will have a chance to share with you a new story. So with that, let's dig in. And before we can even talk about David, we have to go back in time. A long, long time ago in a country far, far away. And before we can even talk about David, we have to talk about what was going on before David became king. It was a time of great uncertainty. Up to this point, only maybe 20 years before, all of Israel was led by regional warlords called judges. The last of the judges, and also was a prophet, was a person by the name of Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel. And he was getting on in age, and the people knew that Samuel wouldn't be around forever. And so they needed a succession plan of who was going to lead the people. And since there wasn't another judge on the horizon or a prophet, and even Samuel's sons weren't up for the job, they needed to find a leader. So Israel asked Samuel to ask God to appoint a king. It would be just like all the other nations around them. Everybody has a king. It's time for Israel to have a king. And God said, that's a really bad idea. And Samuel went back to them and said, why don't you just let God be your king? Well, they didn't want any part of that. They wanted a human to be their king. And as I understand life itself and even life at home, putting a guy in charge of anything is a bad idea. Just ask God and my wife and you'll know. And that's what Israel was facing at that moment. So Saul was chosen as king. And God put Samuel, this prophet, this judge, to go find Saul and anoint him as first king. Even though he knew it was a bad idea. And he did it because he knew they would choose a king even without God's hand. And for a while, people were happy. He looked like a king. He was strong. He was handsome. He seemed smart. When he went to battle, he always won the battles against the enemies of Israel. At that time, it was the Amalekites and the Philistines. Everything was looking good, at least on the surface. But all was not well. As King Saul continued to grow as a king, so did his confidence, and so did his ability to do what he wanted. Eventually, the point that he stopped listening to Samuel, who was God's mouthpiece to the king. Imagine that. The leader of God's chosen people had stopped listening to God because he felt he could do it on his own. He felt that he could make decisions and not have to wait on Samuel to talk to God. And he didn't even really necessarily turn his back on God. It's rather that he grew in confidence and he did what he thought was right. And ultimately, arrogance was King Saul's undoing. As God had carefully instructed Saul through Samuel, He simply just didn't do it. And when he didn't do it and he got called out on it, he made excuses for why he didn't do the things that God asked him to do. He wanted to do things his way, and that's what arrogance does. Which makes you wonder, when we think about Israel, what did they want in a leader? Did they want someone who was connected to God, listening to Samuel as Samuel spoke to God? Or did they want someone acting on their own behalf and ignoring the instruction and the wisdom of the ages? I mean, did they think it was important that a leader of God's people listen to God's word? I don't know, but I know who does think so. God thinks that's important. It maybe doesn't matter to other people, but it matters to God. As a matter of fact, just about anything you'd ever want to learn about a quality of a leader, not everything, but just about everything, is found in one chapter in the book of Proverbs. I would highly encourage you to read chapter 16 of Proverbs this week, or if I get boring, pull out a Bible and start reading it here. But it's some good stuff in there. I can't go into the whole chapter, but I would tell you that there are some references to what a king should and should not do, and you can easily replace that word with leader. What does it mean to be a leader and a Christian leader? But it's interesting, the chapter begins this way. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. That's King Saul right there, making it his own plans, not worrying about what the right answer is to his plans. He sees no problem in what he's doing until he's called out on it. Later on in chapter 16 of Proverbs, you hear it, you know it, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And some of us know it in that more simpler form, pride goes before the fall. All that means is there's a limit on how long you think you can be bulletproof before it catches up to you. Even St. Paul says it in a different way. In Galatians, St. Paul says to the church in Galatians, says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A person will reap what they sow. And honestly, that is the state of King Saul's leadership. In the chapter before what was read this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is what we hear. Samuel says to King Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Now, it didn't happen overnight, mind you. King Saul had been doing his own thing for a while, and it finally caught up for him. And he wouldn't end being king for, we don't know quite, excuse me, the timeline, but maybe another 10 to 15 years. But he knew his days as a leader were numbered because Samuel told him that that's what God's plans were. It was a time of upheaval, a time of uncertainty, a time of a king doing what he wanted to do, and God's rejection of that kind of leadership within the confines of Israel. So it is in that we find that God instructs Samuel to go choose a new king. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for King Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. It's almost like a canteen to some degree. And be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So Samuel's kind of bereft about this. As the prophet, he's like, I'm the one who anointed him. Even though, God, you told me to anoint him as king, I feel bad about this. And God's like, we got things to do, Samuel. Let's move on. Let's get cracking. We got to keep moving. And these words here should have some meaning for us in our lives. How often do we let past decisions that have turned out poorly, even if they seem like the right ones at the time, weigh us down in the present? I mean, it's easy to let our past invade our present and stop us from moving ahead into the future. We're so upset by an event in the past that we can't move forward. We're stuck. And we lay everything that we see and do on that past thing. We just can't move forward. That's where Samuel is. He's sulking. He's like, oh, what a terrible, I don't know. God isn't stuck. God isn't stuck at all. Matter of fact, he tells them it's time to move forward and look ahead and not backwards. And isn't that what Jesus tells us about our past? Time to let go of the bad stuff and not let it affect your judgment and your decision-making in the future. I mean, maybe that's why we come to church on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to get a fresh start and leave last week in last week. We need God. We need to hear God say to us, how long are you going to mourn your past? He says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go out and be a blessing to others. That's what that says. Maybe that's good advice for us too. Rather than sulk, let's go be a blessing to other people rather than ruminating on our past, which we cannot change anyways. So Samuel does it. He goes to Bethlehem and he looks for this guy named Jesse. Even Samuel's afraid to go because in case King Saul hears he's out choosing a new king, he's afraid of him. Which is another lesson for us. Don't let the fear of others dictate your actions if they are of God. So often we let the fear of someone else's reaction get in the way of doing what is right, that we keep silent, we back off because we're afraid of what others may say or think. And we shouldn't let that fear dictate how we live as Christians. So they get together. And Samuel arrives in Bethlehem. And he's so revered that they're afraid of him. In the same way that he's afraid of King Saul. But he tells them, look, I'm here in peace and I'm here to talk to Jesse. So they get together. And you heard that as soon as he saw Jesse's son Eliab, he thought, oh, this has to be the next king of Israel. Looks like a king. And God says to him, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is the same kind of scenario that he had when he was choosing Saul. He looked like a king, but he didn't end up not being a very good king. So here's the reminder, and you all know this. If you judge a book by its cover, you might miss out on an amazing story. You can't judge by the things we see, by skin color or weight or eye color, or we can just go on and on. It ain't about those things. It's about what's on the inside. God can look immediately into a person's heart and know what's going on there. We, on the other hand, are like Samuel. We either have to take God's word for it or we have to get to know the person. That's a hard one. I mean, we make snap judgments all the time on people based on what we see. So here's the reminder to step back. And when we don't have God whispering in our ear telling us that person's okay, we need to spend some time getting to know them rather than lumping people into groups, those people, or those kinds of people. So this goes on. Jesse sends seven of his sons in front of Samuel, and God whispers into his ear each time, nope, no, negative, nada, are you serious, nyata, nya. Not a one of them. Samuel finally says, Jesse, is that all you got? Is that it? And he replies, I have one more who is the youngest, which is to say, you don't want him. He's not the guy for you. He's the youngest. He's not the one. And Samuel says, go get him. And when he arrives, God says, yep, that's the one. God saw David's heart and knew he was the next king of Israel. In the book of Acts, it says that David, future king of Israel, future greatest king of Israel, is a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. Not because he was perfect. I mean, we often think, you look at David and you go, well, he must be chosen because he is so good. Actually, it has nothing to do. He was not perfect. It's because when he messed up, he recognized his sin and he returned to God. Saul made excuses. Well, I wouldn't have done that if a man after God's own heart, because he returned to God when he messed up. Saul wasn't willing or able to do that. So this is where the story ends today. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, came upon David in power. So this is a to be continued because we have several weeks. So we'll move on next week. Amen.